Now this morning, we're going to begin our journey through the Galatians. Now you're probably sitting there saying, we've already started 2 weeks ago. No, that was intro. We haven't gone through the Galatians yet. We haven't even touched a verse yet. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. If you miss any of the intro, introductory sermons, they're on YouTube. Who watches that stuff? Wow, thanks, man. Put in all this effort, nobody watching it. If you miss a sermon, don't just say, "Oh, wow, well, you know, missed it." So it's right there. Take time. Take 45 minutes or so to go watch it. It's on YouTube. It's on our website. It's on our podcast. So if you missed the past two sermons, go there and it'll be there. So this morning we're gonna begin our journey through the Galatians, and much like Pauline letters, letters written by Paul, this letter to the Galatians, it follows a similar format. Okay, it begins with a greeting, just like any letter would begin with. There's a greeting, and in the greeting, Paul usually includes who the letter is from and who the letter is to, right? So that comes as part of the one greeting, and then after that comes the body of the letter. You guys, you learn this in English class, right? And after the body comes the what? Conclusion, the salutations, bye, right? So most of the Pauline letters end with a final greeting, or sometimes an instruction if you read the Pauline letters. This letter and the letter to the Corinthians end with a warning. Why? Because Paul is, when he wrote these letters to the Corinthians and the Galatians, he was dealing with some issues in the church. Right, the issue that he was dealing with in the Galatians, we already talked about in the past 2 weeks. And then when we take up the Corinthians, hopefully it'll be soon. When we take up the Corinthians, he's also dealing with some issues there. And if you, and the Corinthians is funny because it sounds like our church, like our actual church, like the issues that they were dealing with back then sounds like the stuff that we're dealing with now. So as we have covered during the introduction to the letter to the Galatians, the main issue that Paul was dealing with was what? False gospel preaching. False gospel preaching being preached and being taught by the Judaizers in the churches in the region of Galatia. So this letter was meant to be a chain letter. So it's supposed to be passed from church to church within that region of Galatia. So that's the first issue that Paul was dealing with. There was a false gospel being taught by the Judaizers in that region, and it was spreading throughout the churches. Second issue that Paul was dealing with is the issue of Christian freedom or Christian liberty and how Christians deal with the freedom that they have in Christ. Right? Some abuse it, some actually use it for its purpose, which is to glorify God. Right? So there were two issues, a major and a minor one. Now, it is unknown exactly when this letter was written and where. Most scholars think that this letter was written in AD 48 during Paul's first missionary journey recorded in Acts 13 to 14. Some scholars say that Paul probably wrote this letter in his home church in Antioch in Syria before heading back to the Jerusalem Council recorded in Acts 15. So about that time that Paul wrote this letter. So he wasn't in jail or anything like that. He was just in a missionary journey when he wrote this letter. So the way we're going to be taking this up is the way we took up Ephesians, if you still remember. So we're going to do our basic Bible reading principles, which is to observe, interpret, apply. Okay, can you say that with me? Say it like you want to learn it. Okay, that's what we're going to do. We're going to observe, and then we're going to try to interpret based on our observations, based on the context, and then we're going to try to apply. So it's not going to be like Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, I was just commenting through the verses and then I'll tell you, oh, this is what it means. That's it. Okay? Because it's Old Testament book. When we took up Ephesians, we were doing the same thing. So we're going to do the same thing again. Observe, interpret, apply. So you guys ready? I feel the pain of the Apostle Paul right now. I'm like, come on, man. Are you guys ready? I just want to cry up here, yo. It's whoo. Because you come up here with all this expectation. Oh, I'm so excited then. Are you ready? All right, let's go. 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 in Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So Paul, at the beginning of his letter, was already addressing the issue. What was the issue again? There was a bunch of Judaizers that came into the churches of Galatia, and they said that guy Paul that planted this church, he's a nobody. He sucks. He's not a real apostle. That's why his message is not accurate. He's missing something. What is he missing? Circumcision. You need to do all the Jewish rites in order for you to become saved, to become a Christian. So basically they're saying you need to become Jewish first, and then you can become a Christian. Paul lied to you. He's a no good, second-rate apostle. So Paul, in his letter, this is what I would do too, right? Second-rate, huh? Okay, let's see. So Paul says, I'm an apostle. And look at the what he said after that. Not from men, nor through man. Right? That's what it says, right? Are we flashing? Okay. Not from men, nor through man. So he's saying that Peter dude, James and John, the dudes in Judea, the leaders of the church there, they didn't make me an apostle. I didn't graduate from those people. I was made an apostle through Jesus Christ and that's Paul's first shot. Don't look at me like I'm second rate, Paul's saying. And Paul has this kind of arrogance, right? You read Paul's letters? He's a very arrogant dude, right? You read his letters to the Corinthians, especially the Corinthians, right? He says, yeah, when I was a Pharisee, I was the best Pharisee. Nobody can beat me. I was the best. I knew everything, right? I was the highest top of my class. When it comes to good works, that's me. I did everything. I'm the best. It's coming out here again, right? His being cocky, that's Paul right there. I don't need Peter or James or John to make me an apostle. No, my apostleship came from Jesus Christ. That's the first shot that Paul took. That's the first shot of him trying to prove his apostleship. And by the way, first and second chapters, that's all he's trying to do. He's trying to prove his authority as an apostle to the churches in Galatia. Why? Because if they don't believe that he's the true apostle, they're not going to accept his message, right? So that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to convince them that I'm legit. I don't come off the bench. You know what I'm saying? I'm not a bench warmer. I'm a starter. Do you get what I'm saying? Right? I'm not a sparring partner. I'm the fighter. Right? That's me. And I'm even better than the other apostles. Right? You read 1 Corinthians 10:15, I think, or 15:10. I get it. He said what? I was the last of the apostles, but I worked the hardest. Right? Imagine Paul saying that. He's like, some people are saying, man, this guy's arrogant. No, he's just telling the truth. Right? So that's what he's saying. Right? He's trying to get through these people that I am not second-rate apostle. I am not coming off the bench. I am a true apostle, not from men, but through Christ himself. He's trying to prove that his apostleship is legit. Right? So from Paul's point of view, the very first thing that he has to establish is that his authority as an apostle. Otherwise, his gospel message will not be received by the churches in Galatia. Right? After the bad mouthing he got from the Judaizers. Right? So we're going to see that again throughout the first two chapters. Paul is constantly reminding the churches in Galatia of his legitimacy as an apostle. And again, not just an add-on apostle, but a true legitimate apostle in the same league as the original 12. So we see this again in this chapter in verse 10. Okay, what does verse 10 say? For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's another shout out to Judaizers. Because again, why did the Judaizers spread all these bad words about Paul? Because they were being pressured by the Zealots, right? The other Jewish sect that's kind of, you know, pressuring them to, oh, tell them they got to become Jews first. And then they can become Christian. So, you know, in a sense, Paul was saying, now, those guys that came in here bad-mouthing me, they were out to please somebody else. They weren't out to please God. They weren't servants of God. They were out to please the Zealots. They were not out to please God. They were out to please men, right? So Paul, in his greeting, right, is also saying the same. He's also saying that the Judaizers were not servants of God. They were just servants of the Zealots. Now, later on in this letter, Paul will continue to prove his apostleship. But for now, let's just take his greeting as more than just saying hi. This is Paul throwing the first punch back at the Judaizers. We didn't just say hi. Hello, this is from me. No, he already took a shot at the issue. He is already addressing the issue when it comes to his legitimacy as an apostle. So let's keep moving. Verse 2 to 5. Again, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, things to notice there is, again, this letter is to the people or the churches in Galatia. Galatia is a province in Rome where Paul went to during his first missionary journey. Now, there's an ongoing discussion, debate on whether or not, you know, did Paul minister to the southern part of Galatia or the northern part of Galatia. But I think for our purposes, we will side with those who believe that this chain letter was for the southern churches in the southern part of Galatia based on the route that Paul took during his first missionary journey. Check out this map of Paul's missionary journey. I don't know if it's big enough. I don't have a pointer. So his first missionary journey is the black arrows. You see the black arrows? Okay. So he began in Antioch, went to Cyprus, went to Perga, and then went to, I guess, Lystra, Derbe, and then all the way back down to Pamphylia, and then back to Antioch. You see that? See where Galatia is? So the northern part of Galatia is way up there, near Bithynia and Pontus. Paul never went there. So there is this argument that, no, I think this letter is for the northern part. If you look at this, if you just base it on this and Paul's missionary journey, it's just on the southern part. So that's all we're looking at right there, okay? That this letter is for the southern part of Galatia. Right? Now, if you go back to your verses in 3 to 5, this is pretty much standard greeting for Paul. Grace to you, peace from God our Father to the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. If you read Paul's letters, he always starts off with that. Right? Pretty much preaching the gospel right away in a little summarized form. Let's keep going then. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now that word, key word there is what? Astonished. Okay. I am astonished. That word that in Greek is the word thaumazo, which originally came from the word thoma or theomai, right? Now, the root word for those Greek words where we get the Greek word tamazo from is the word theatron, where we get our English word theater from. Okay, so when he says he's astonished, it's like you watching a movie and you're like, ah, oh, you marvel. You marvel. You are in awe of what you're seeing on the screen. Now, when you look at that and you read like marvel and you're in awe, it's usually positive, right? It sounds positive. But when we look at the context here in Galatians, it can't be positive. Because Paul is angry. Like, what are you guys doing? He is marveling at their, can I say it, at their stupidity as a church. Like, what are you doing? He's not admiring what's happening to the churches in Galatia. He is amazed or in awe, but in a negative sense. It's like me, every time I see somebody jogging in a winter storm, I used to go swimming at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. I see people running on the street with just the jogging suit on. I'm sitting in my car astonished. I'm like, what the? What are these people doing? Not amazed at what they're doing. I'm like, what is this? You crazy? Haven't you heard of a treadmill? People do that, minus 35, running outside. I'm astonished. And that's the same as Paul. He's looking at these people like, what is, are you crazy? I should say that right now. When I ask you guys, are you excited? I should say, man, I'm astonished, man. So you drove all the way over here in the snow, and then you're going to sit here and be bored. You stayed home. Are you excited? I guess that's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not my job. So again, the context of Galatians 1, Paul's saying, man, these guys are crazy. How can you even believe what the Judaizers are saying? How can you believe that after what I've preached to you? And he's been back to Galatia and the churches in Galatia for 3-4 times. He's been there saying the same thing, preaching the gospel. And then these guys come in once and change the whole mentality of the church. That's why Paul is astonished, right? He's astonished. He's feeling some disappointment, some frustration, maybe some anger. Again, why does Paul feel this way? Because they're turning to a different gospel. And not only that, they are turning to a gospel that doesn't even exist. They're turning to something that for Paul doesn't exist. Where does he say that? Verses 7 to 9. Let's start with 6 again. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. There is no other one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Anathema, that's the Greek word for a curse. Okay? It means condemned. Or let me put it in English, let them go to hell. That's what Paul is saying. Right? As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let them be a curse. Let them go to hell. Go to hell. That's what Paul's saying. Right? So as far as Paul's concerned, there is no quote-unquote false gospel. There's no other gospel for Paul, right? That these the Judaizers were not preaching a different gospel. They weren't preaching the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. There's no other gospel apart from the gospel that Paul and the apostles preached. There's only one. The gospel is not something that you can, you know, okay, let's bend it here a little bit, or let's, you know, just a little bit, just to make it more palatable. No. Let's take some off so make it more interesting. No. The gospel is just that. There is no bend. There is no room for movement. There is no wiggle room. That's it. Just the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. There is no other gospel. And look at Paul. Paul is not content with that explanation. He took it up one more level by saying what? Even if an angel were to preach another gospel other than the one that he has preached, curse that angel. Telling angels to go to hell. Let the angel go to hell. Now, what does this tell us about Paul and his concern for the Galatian church? I think this tells us that Paul is dead serious about the issue of believing a false gospel because it is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. There is, again, no other gospel apart from the one that was preached by the apostle through God's word. We need to be absolutely sure that we understand what that gospel is and how it saves. We cannot take this preaching of another gospel lightly because other people's eternal destinations hang on whether or not they believe the gospel as opposed to some alternative version of the gospel. That's why I'm going to ask you earlier, are you excited? How can you not be? If you don't understand this, don't you get this? Like I'm saying this to you right now. If you don't get this, you're going to hell. That's John the Baptist words. If you don't get the gospel with no wiggle room, like just the pure gospel, you're going to hell. Straight up. Paul's calling out angels to go to hell if they preach the wrong one. Imagine if you just heard the wrong one and you believed it. There's only one. Right? That's why Paul is so frustrated. He's trying to save these people. Like he's trying to. Right? Like I'm trying to get you interested in it. Like, hey, that's not my job. I'm just here to present facts. I'm just here to present. You know, I'm just a messenger. Can you feel the frustration and the sense of urgency in Paul's words? Piper said in one of his sermons on this chapter of Galatians, he said, "Woe to the pastor and to the worship leader who creates an entertainment atmosphere where these truths are impossible to feel. It matters what the service feels like." Ooh, let me add one more thing to that. Woe to the listener who comes here expecting to be entertained because that's not what a service should feel like. I shouldn't be standing here like Russell Crowe in Gladiator talking about, are you entertained? Are you entertained yet? I shouldn't be doing that. You should be here like, oh man, thank you. Like, thank you for telling me that. Because this is not it. This is not the place. If you want to get entertained, go home. Watch TV. Because that's the issue is we're dealing with. It's not just your life here on earth. Like eternal. We're talking about eternal life. If you don't get this, if your foundation or your roots are not deep enough in the gospel, that when another gospel comes, false, and you get swayed, you're going to hell. And then you're going to go out there and preach that gospel that you just learned. Then this is you. You're cursed. You're condemned. That's what Paul wants us to feel here. He wants us to feel uneasy. Like if you're watching a movie, like you don't know what's going to happen. That's what he wants you to feel. He wants you to feel uneasy. He wants us to feel the sense of urgency that he feels on whether or not we get the gospel for what it is, or do we somehow add or take away from it to make it sound better, to make it feel better. If you're waiting for me to say a joke, I'm not. That's just not my thing. Right? Come hang out with me at a pizza, at a bowling, and I'll tell you a lot of jokes. I'm not saying that I'm this, you know, I'm always serious. No. Let's go bowling. I'll tell you a bunch of jokes. Let's play basketball. I'm jokes all day. But here, No, we got to take this. We got to take this seriously, right? Paul says, cursed are those who preach a gospel contrary to the one true gospel of the scriptures, whether you preach that to yourself or whether you preach it to others. If you preach the wrong gospel, Paul says, you should be accursed. There's only one. Now, the other thing that I think Paul is trying to communicate in these verses, 7 to 9, is once again, he's trying to tell us his legitimacy as an apostle. How legitimate is Paul's claim to apostleship? Right? Paul's claim to apostleship is so legitimate that, notice, he never called or he never included the other apostles when he called them out. When he's calling out, people who preach the wrong gospel, he never mentioned any of the apostles. He went straight to angels. Right? He didn't even mention the apostles. He just went straight to the angels. Right? And I think that's the point he's trying to make. That I'm a legitimate, I don't need to go ask Peter, James, and John if the gospel that I'm preaching is legit. I know it's legit. I can even curse angels. That's how convinced Paul was that his news was legit. Right? So Paul, in proclaiming accountability, in preaching the only gospel, calls out angels. Even if heavenly creatures were to show up at that point and preach a different gospel, Paul would tell these angels to go to hell. Let them be accursed. But notice one thing as well. Notice in Paul's proclaiming of accountability that he includes himself. You guys see that? He may not have included the other apostles, but he includes himself and whoever was with him at the time. Read that again in 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. 9, as we said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Why is that so significant? I think that's significant because that's Paul betting or staking his life in the legitimacy of his apostleship and the legitimacy of the gospel that he preached. He's betting his own life on it. If he says, if I preached a gospel that is contrary to the one I preached to you before, then let me be accursed. It's the same as saying, on my life I swear that I am an apostle in the gospel that I preached. I did not receive from any human being, but I received it straight from Christ. This is the real gospel that I'm preaching to you. If I preach something else, then I go to hell. Right? I go to hell. Now take a look at Paul's reason for saying this. Why did he say verses 8 and 9? Verse 10. For, right? Because, am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So what's Paul trying to tell us here? Paul has the guts to call out anyone who preaches a false gospel. Not just men, but even angels. Because why? Because he is submitted to a higher power and is set apart or selected for a higher calling. Submitted to a higher power. Who am I trying to please? Man or God? What do you think is the answer? God. And what is his calling? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant. That's a high calling. I'm going to explain to you why later on the sermon. You know, servants, you're probably thinking, you're a servant. What's so high about that? That's a high calling, right? A very high calling for a human being to be a servant. And the literal translation of that is not even servant, it's slave. Right? He's a slave. So Paul said what he said in verses 8 and 9 because of this, because he is submitted to a higher power and he is set apart or selected for a higher calling. Paul says, am I looking for the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please men or God? Paul places himself under a higher power, not under the power of any man, including the apostles back in Judea. Again, you go back to his greeting. Paul says, I am an apostle not from men, not through men, but through Jesus and God the Father. His legitimacy didn't come from Peter, James, or John. Check out verse 15. I'm just going to skip down a little bit. This is Paul talking about his testimony, how he got saved. Part of it, he said this, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him to the Gentiles, I did not, what? Consult anybody. I did not immediately consult with anyone. So he was already chosen even before he was born, set apart to be that servant. But when he got the news on the road to Damascus, he didn't go running to Peter. Peter, is what I saw real? Was that legit? Is that true? No, he knew right away that was true. It was Christ that talked to him. Now, you can take Paul at his word. You can think he's crazy. But if you read all his letters, I would say he's telling the truth. Right? That's what Paul is trying to say there. When God revealed him, Jesus, to the apostle Paul, and through that revelation called Paul to the apostle to the Gentiles, he didn't consult with Peter, James, or John. In fact, if you keep reading, what Paul did was minister into Arabia and then to Damascus. He tested the news. This is the news that I'm going to preach. He preached it in Arabia and Damascus without asking anybody. And then after 3 years, he met up with Peter in Jerusalem, but only stayed with him for 2 weeks. What does that say about Paul? That means Paul, even though he met up with Peter after 3 or 4 years of preaching the gospel, he didn't stay with him long enough to learn from Peter. Paul just said hi. What can you learn in 2 weeks? He didn't sit there in 3 years and learn from Peter, no. So what is Paul saying again? He's saying, I'm legit. I am a true apostle. I didn't get it from man. I got it straight from the source. Paul got his gospel straight from the source. That is why he's so confident that the gospel that he preaches is true, legit. This is also why he's so confident of his own apostleship. Again, Paul submitted to a higher power and was set apart, selected for a higher calling. Therefore, he's not out to please any man. That's why he had the courage to call a curse on anyone, including himself and even the angels, if they were to preach a different gospel. But again, if you think about that, I get it that he called out angels, he called out other people. But for you to call yourself out, how would you believe me if I say, I can mess up? I can mess up. Is that what Paul is trying to say? I'm prone to screw up and tell you a different gospel. Why would they believe what Paul is saying? So what is Paul trying to say when he included himself in the calling out of people prone to preach a wrong gospel? Why would he include himself, right? I think it's to show that his authority as an apostle does not supersede or surpass the authority of scriptures. You get that? The reason why Paul called himself out is not to cause doubt on the Galatians. It's to tell them, even myself, I am below or I'm submitted under the authority of Scripture. Scripture comes first. If I'm preaching anything outside of Scripture, don't listen to me. In fact, I will go to hell.
if I preach anything outside of Scripture. So he's not saying it again to give doubt to the Galatians. He's saying it to show that he himself is under the authority of Scripture, that the Scripture, that the gospel news is authoritative over him. That's why he can't say anything but what the news is saying. He can't add on to it. He can't take away from it. He has to say what it says because it has authority over him. You guys get that? This is one of the biggest errors of the Catholic Church, right? The Pope and the Scripture is almost equal. The Pope can add on to Scripture. He can't take away, but he can add on. It's almost equal. That's why they came up with all these, penances and all this. Because they think that they are not below or submitted to the authority of Scripture. And Paul is saying, no. Even though I am an apostle, even though I have authority, I'm not above the authority of Scripture. I'm under it. Scripture has authority over me. That's what Paul is saying. So the authority of Scriptures, God's written word, should be authoritative over everything. It should always have the last word on anything spiritual. No man nor angels can claim authority over Scriptures for them to change it in any way, add on to it, take away from it in any way. No. That's what Paul meant when he said, if I were still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a servant. That's why he put himself down there as a servant. Show them that he's still under the authority of Scriptures. And again, if you think about it, what is the main message of the whole Bible? What is it? What's the central message of Scripture? Gospel, right? Paul is showing us just how high he regards the message of the gospel, that you can't change it, right? And even if somebody showed up and preached a different one, let him be accursed. But Paul himself, he says, I'm a servant, I'm a slave to this. Whatever the gospel says, that's what I preach. I'm just a delivery boy. I don't change the message. I'm under the authority of the news, the Scripture that he preaches. That's why it frustrates and angers Paul that anyone would turn to a different gospel or anyone would dare preach anything other than the true gospel. For Paul, the good news that the gospel carries is the best thing that ever happened to him. And it's so good, he's so astonished that anyone would turn to a different one. I'm surprised that a lot of Christians don't know their gospel. That's why when one of the conferences we went to, one of the pastors told us, never assume anybody knows the gospel. Always preach the gospel because a lot of people don't know what it is. A lot of people don't know why it's good news. That's why when you tell them, you know what? Are you excited to learn about the gospel? Because they don't know what it is. You don't know what you got. If you have it, there's no excitement. There's nothing. There's no emotion, nothing. It's astonishing to Paul. Should be astonishing to you. It's astonishing to me. Sit up here and see people's reactions to this. It's astonishing. Like, I'm studying this at home. I'm like, man, wow, like, you're that convinced. Like, seriously, Paul, like, you know, you're not overacting. You know, you try to OA, see, Paul? No, I don't think so. He's astonished. He's astonished at the gospel. I'm going to stop there for now. How's everybody doing? I'm astonished that you're awake. We'll stop there for now. And again, for the next two chapters, we'll continue to hear of Paul's defense of his apostleship, which affirms the legitimacy of the gospel that he preaches. So in closing, let me ask you this. Do you know the gospel the way Paul knows the gospel? Do you know it? Do you want to know it? Are you convinced that the gospel that we believe is the only true gospel? Are you just taking my word for it? Oh, that's going to suck. Don't do that. Right? I'm not authoritative. There's nothing authoritative about me. The word is authoritative. Learn the word. Know it inside and out. Yes, I'm here to help you out, but I'm human. It's like what Paul's saying. Even if I preach the wrong gospel, let me be a curse. I've seen endless pastors that are preaching the wrong one. And people just kept saying, and even taking notes. What are you taking notes for? This guy's saying the wrong thing. It's because they don't know their Bible. Right? That's why I keep telling you guys, come to Sunday school. Come to Wednesday prayer meeting. Come to... Do people come? I'm astonished. This is life and death. This is... Do you know it? Do you know the gospel? Are you willing to bet your life on it? On the gospel that you know, the gospel that you understand. Are you willing to bet your life on it? And preach it in its entirety. Preach it, you know, fully. Not taking anything off. Just staying in what the gospel is about. Right? Not taking out repentance. Not adding on works. But to preach it for what it is. Can you do that? Are you comfortable? Are you convinced enough of the gospel that you know that you can do that? Do you know the gospel and why it is good news? Why is it so good to you? Like, why is the gospel good news to you? What is it? What is there about it that makes it good news to you? A good exercise would be you sit down in front of your computer and just answer that question. No, seriously. Sit in front of your computer and answer this question. Why is the gospel such good news to me? See what you come up with. If you end up just quoting verses, oh, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whosoever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Good. You just told me why the gospel is good news to Apostle John. That's all you told me. Why is it good news to you who has experienced it and who supposedly has, you know, convinced that it is good news? Why? Tell yourself. And if you end up writing one, send it to me. I want to see it. Not to critique. I'm not going to check for grammar or, you know, spelling. No, I just want to see what you guys think. Because this is that important. And I can't drill it enough. I can stay here 2 hours and keep telling you, this is the gospel, this is the gospel, this is the gospel. For some of you, it'll come. For most of you, it won't. Right? I'm just curious about the ones who profess they know the gospel. Who's Christians here? Professing Christians. If you don't raise your hand, you're going to my basic link next week. You are, right? And the gospel is good news, right? Yay! Why? Why? Because you said so. Because I don't go to hell. Come on. The gospel is great news. And Paul is willing to bet his life on it. He's even willing to curse angels. How good is it? Why is it good? Do you know it? I'm going to leave those with you, because when you get to the rest, Paul's going to keep talking about it, because Paul's going to keep talking about gospel. This is the gospel. This is why it's good news to me, because I used to be this, and now I'm this. And what about you? What about all of us? What about all of us? Right? Christians are supposed to be the happiest people in the world, but every time I come to church, man. Einstein even said, you know what? It was Einstein wasn't a believer, but he was a scientist, right? So what did Einstein say? Einstein said, when I go to church, the God that they worship is not the God I see in science. Because that God is huge. But you go to church, people don't, like, whatever. Come late, come, whatever. People sleep, people. Do you really know the gospel? Like, even the scientist sees the greatness, the bigness of God. But Christians themselves who profess to know God, somehow, to them it's like, eh. I'm astonished. I am astonished. I will be more astonished if I can receive some of those writings from you. And hopefully, through our study of Galatians, we will have a more sense of urgency when it comes to learning the gospel and preaching it. Sense of urgency for ourselves to be assured that we do know, that we are convinced that the gospel that we preach is the gospel revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And we're willing to bet our life on it. Amen? Let's pray.